Hey, welcome to Milestone. I am so excited to be here. It's been a little while since I've been up in Morgan County. My name is Pastor Jake Moore. I am one of the lead pastors here. If you haven't got a chance to meet me, I would love to meet you after the service. I get to be a part of our teaching team. I believe that God is doing something great in our church because we're not just dependent upon one guy. I know you're sad. Pastor Chris is not here. He is the man. He is exciting. I drank some energy drinks this morning to try to keep up with him. So I'll try my best, but he has actually got the day off, and we are just excited about how God is using our teaching team and different people to be able to share God's word and speak truth into our life. And so I love that I'm up here with you guys. I'm normally at the Clinton campus, but I love to go to the different campuses to see what God is doing. I love coming up here. You know why? Because, man, I just feel the Spirit of God move in this place. You know what I mean? You say amen, you're clapping, amen, yes. I don't know what it is. I mean, obviously, it's God sharing with us that God is real, that he's alive, and we get to be a part of that. And so I'm excited about that. Today, we're going to be in our series, The Porch, going on. Last week, it was Mother's Day, and so congratulations to all you moms. You made it another year, you know. Thank God. Thank you. And we kind of did something different last week up here. Had like a panel of moms of different kind of demographics and backgrounds, and over at Solway, we kind of did the same thing. Last week at the Clinton campus, I had the privilege of being able to share God's word with my wife for the first time. And so that was awesome. I want to encourage you, if you didn't go back and watch the other campuses on Facebook Live on the services, do that this week so that you can hear the perspective from different mothers and different walks of life and how God is using that to make an impact in their life and how it can change yours as well. And so today, we're going to kind of dive back into The Porch. One of the reasons why I love this series is because I think about my grandpa. He used to rock on a rocking chair out on the porch. And when I was just a little kid, he died when I was 12, but when I was just a little kid, I would sit on his lap and he would tell me stories about World War II. He would tell me stories about all kinds of things. He was an engineer in the war and he would build bridges. And so he'd tell me those things. At that point in my life, I could care less. But oh, how I wished I still had those opportunities to hear from my grandfather today. And I know too that one of my favorite shows that is on television is Andy Griffith. Anybody love Andy Griffith in here? Okay, if you love Andy Griffith, you're going to heaven. Praise Jesus. If you don't, we're going to pray for you today, okay? Andy Griffith is one of my favorite shows, and I love that always some of the best conversations happen out on the porch. That's where real talk happens. That's where Andy, like, scolds Opie. He loves Opie. He gives some advice to Barney, to Goober, and all those other guys, right? But it's on the porch. And so that's what we want to do, have real talk, because it happens on the porch. And so today, we're going to be talking about what happens when you die. A couple weeks ago, we talked about death and that whole idea of that we're all appointed the time to die. Look at your neighbor and say, you're going to die. Some of you enjoyed that way too much. See, we're all going to die. One day, obviously, the physical body that we are in is going to no longer be here. Now, the question is, what happens when we die? And what does that look like? Some of you are like, I've visited a few weeks, and you guys are morbid. I'm out of here. But it's the reality. We want to make sure that we're talking about the things that God has to talk about, what he wants to share with each one of us. And so when we think about death, we're all going to die. Congratulations. What a great and wonderful statement. But there's a reason why we have to die, because sin entered this world through Adam and Eve and through a mistake, and that sin has to be paid for. That sin has to be redeemed. The blood of Jesus is the one who redeems that and atones for that, substitutes us. We deserve to die. He takes our place. But all before Jesus came along, people had to make payment for their sin. They had to be the ones to do that. So thank God Jesus made that payment for me. Thank God he made that payment for you. And so we've got to just dive in and see about death and God and what's coming next. I don't know about you, but sometimes my kids ask really weird questions. Anybody got kids that just ask weird questions? You know what I'm talking about. And they can be of all ranges of things. Things that you would share with your friends and family, other things you're going to keep to yourself. But sometimes kids, they're curious. One of the things kids, at least at some point in their life, they get curious about is death. And for me and my family, a lot of times when kids bring up stuff like that, you're like, oh man, why do you got to talk about stuff like that? Like, man, please, just no, we're not going to talk about that right now. It's just uncomfortable. I don't like to talk about it. And so, but death is one of those things kids sometimes bring up. There's a reason for that. There's also a reason why Hollywood and authors and other things, publishers, have capitalized on this idea of heaven and hell and death and what comes next, is because people are always wondering. People are looking for the answers. They're trying to grasp their idea around what does that really mean. They even make movies about, like, all dogs go to heaven, right? That makes you feel good, right? Because nobody would want to think about your dog going to hell, right? That's where cats go. I'm just kidding. If you're a cat lover, we love cats too. All right. My sister had a cat when I was just a little kid, and that thing clawed me every time I touched it. And I said, from then on, I would never have a cat. And so you know what I mean, though? They capitalize on those kind of things. And so we want to know in society, we want to know as individuals, what happens when we die. Every single culture across history has questioned that idea. They've also sometimes came up with their own answers about what the afterlife looks like. Read mythology and other kind of things throughout history, and you can understand they have an idea of what tomorrow brings. Maybe it's wrong. Maybe it's in the right direction. But sometimes what we do is, in culturally, we always wonder what that looks like. They write movies. They make movies and books like Heaven is for Real that sells millions and millions of copies. Do you know the reason why people buy books and read books like that? Because they want to know what comes next. They want to know what heaven is like, right? I don't know about you, but you get a book at the bookstore and you're like, I want to know what heaven is like. I'm going to read an account of somebody who said that they've been there, right? Or said that they've encountered God in some way. I'm going to read about it. Now, you don't usually go to the bookstore and be like, I want to find out what hell's like. You don't usually do that, but we just wonder because we're made that way, to wonder about the things in life. And so maybe you're here today and you grew up in the buckle of the Bible Belt. That's kind of where we are still in East Tennessee. But you grew up and your pastor told you, your Sunday school teacher told you, your mom and dad told you about heaven and hell and what comes next. And you just believe it and you're good, right? Like, that is solid to you. You understand God's word. But there may be some of you here today that you're kind of like, I'm just not really sure. I just don't really truly understand what may be next. It's not as black and white to you as it is to other people. You maybe have a different viewpoint, or you come from a different background. Well, I'm not here to convince you of all of the truth of heaven and hell. We're going to spend some time in the next couple of weeks talking about that. 25 minutes is not enough time for me to convince you of the things that you need to know. I want to share with you what Jesus has to say, all right? So if you got a Bible, you want to turn with me to Ecclesiastes 3. Some of you are like, where is that? It's in the Old Testament, and it's you can look on the screen with us, and you can follow along this morning. But Ecclesiastes chapter 3, as you're finding your place there, let me kind of set it up for you. This was written by a man named Solomon. Now, Solomon was the son of King David. Everybody knows King David, right? As a kid, he like slayed the giant Goliath, and he was he grew into the king. And Solomon is now David's son, and he is now the king. Now, throughout even history, not just biblically, but history, Solomon was revered as one of the wisest men who ever lived. You ever heard that before? Like, Solomon was really, really wise. Did you know that Solomon had 700 wives? I'm not sure how wise you can be and have 700 wives. But Solomon was revered as being one of the most wise individuals in the entire history of the world. In 1 Kings 10, 23, it says, King Solomon was greater in riches. So this dude was like rich, rich, rich. And he also was greater in wisdom than all of the kings of the earth. So this dude was extremely rich and he was extremely smart. And he wrote this statement in Ecclesiastes 3 that begins to give us a little bit of answers to why I wonder about the afterlife, why I wonder about what is next when I die. Well, in Ecclesiastes 3, just one verse, and then we're going to turn to another passage. But in verse 11, it says this: Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. Listen to this, church. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from the beginning to the end. Listen, this is what the idea behind this one verse is, that God has planted eternity into your heart. God has planted eternity in my heart. Do you understand what eternity is? It means forever. And it's like the forever with an echo. You know what I mean? When you hear it with an echo, it's like forever, ever, ever, ever. Like, it goes on and on and on and on. That's what he's saying. I have planted eternity. I have planted forever in your heart. I love when I think about how God created us and formed us in our mom's womb. Mothers, thank you so much for what you do. And as we celebrated you last week and you think about motherhood and having children and all that, God has been forming in your womb and did form in your womb your children. That's how special they are, not only to you, but to God. And even from the very foundation of their life, their very foundation of their existence, God has planted eternity forever into their heart. And so, in other words, God has planted this desire to not just wonder about this life, but to wonder about what is next. A desire in our heart that this is not all that I live for. Today is not the end. Today is not all that I am here for and I exist for. There is something more for me. There is something more for you, something more for our church. He has planted this desire for us to know what comes next. Now, the reason why is because we are made in the image of God, right? We are made in the image of God. Well, the Word of God says that we are made in the image of the eternal God, the forever God. So if we're made in His image, isn't it just right that we are created to long for something more, to be eternal, to want to know what's next? A couple weeks ago, when we talked about death and we talked about how it's not going to last forever. Your life is not going to last forever. I mean, ultimately, that's the truth of it and the reality of where we are physically. But if you look at the last part of verse 11, the first part, it said that God had made everything beautiful for its own time. He had planted eternity into the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. You understand what that means? That means that even how hard you try to understand the things of God, it ain't going to happen. No matter how hard you try to grasp what tomorrow holds, what God is doing in your life, what all the suffering and all the trials and all the temptations and all the things of the world, like you try to figure it out, it's not going to happen. But God planted eternity into your heart. Because He goes on to say, like, honestly, you're not going to understand these things. That's what faith is, isn't it? You take a step of faith without seeing everything. That's what God has given you, an opportunity to take a step. And we don't always understand eternity. We don't always understand death. We don't understand the things that happen to us or our friends or our family. But we know that God has something greater for us. So now, this keeps us yearning for more. If we understood everything, if God like wrote it on a cloud somewhere, all of the things of the world, we'd just give up, wouldn't we? Like, I don't think a lot of us would be like, okay, God, I'm good. I'm fine. You know, we would just kind of give up on life. But He's not done that so that we can long for something more. I don't know if you long for eternity, if you long to be in the presence of Jesus, if you long for righteousness, but there's something special about that. It's something special in our life when we begin to long for it. So I want you to see what God is saying through this passage in Ecclesiastes, through this verse, so that we can understand that there are going to be questions in our life. There's going to be things tomorrow that we're going to wonder. And so maybe part of the reason is that we wonder is our belief system. Maybe it's the way that you grew up. There's such a thing as called pre-understanding. You know, you bring your pre-understanding into everything. You know, you bring your pre-understanding into your marriage. You know, maybe you grew up in a broken home, and so the only thing you ever know is brokenness when it comes to marriage, and you bring that into your marriage. You got to get over that, right? You got to grow in that. You got to understand what God wants for marriage. Maybe you do that financially because of the things that you've seen. Maybe you do that church. Maybe you come to our church, and you're like, yeah, this isn't for me. Like, it's not what I grew up in. You ever said that? You've been like, this is not what I'm used to. You bring your pre-understanding into it. Well, we do the very same thing when it comes to eternity, when it comes to the things of God. We bring our understanding into it, our belief systems, and we've got to understand, too, that God has already put in our heart a desire for eternity. He created you that way. You were created to live forever, not in this body. Somebody say amen. Some of you, I'm glad that I'm not going to live in this body forever, but I know that one day I'm going to be in the presence of God. And from John 3:16, everybody has probably heard, seen on a bookmark something that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will have what? Everlasting life, right? Or eternal life, forever life, the desire that's already placed in our heart. So now what does Jesus do about this? What does He got to say about the eternal nature and the things that He's going on? So what He does is, I love in Luke chapter 16. So you got a Bible, hold your place there, flip back over, look at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 is an amazing story. Now, Jesus has been telling a bunch of stories to his disciples. So what he's doing is he's telling his disciples, these followers, he's like, hey, come out with me, guy. Let's go out on the porch. We're going to have a conversation because I want you to get this, because there's going to be people ask. There's going to be people say things. And so over the first part of Luke chapter 16, he's sharing some parables. A parable is a story. A parable is a way that Jesus helps us understand the vastness of the context. And so where, I don't know about you, but I like stories. I like you to break it down for me. It's one of the reasons why we kind of preach the way that we do at our church, to help people understand the Word of God. I grew up in church being more confused when I left than understanding the things of God. So he's taking his disciples out. He's sharing with them some stories. Now he shares this story starting in verse 19. And he's talking about a man named Lazarus and a rich man. So there's a poor man and there's a rich man. Now scholars have debated on whether this is a parable, whether it is a story, whether it is something to get them to understand, or if this was reality. In most all parables, there are no names given. It's more or less a statement of someone. But in this case, there is a name. And so a lot of scholars believe that there was probably a reality to this story. And so over in Luke chapter 16 with verse 19, we're going to read through verse 23. And this is what it says. As soon as I find it, amen. verse 18. Once a religious leader asked Jesus this question. I'm sorry, I am way off, church. My bad, absolutely. Has Chris ever done that? No. Okay. I don't feel so bad. All right, Jesus said in verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen who lived each day in luxury. So here we go, rich man, somebody who had it made, somebody maybe you might be envious of. At his gate lay a poor man. So here's the context. There's a rich man, and then there's a poor man. Now this poor man, his name's Lazarus. Now who was, and he was covered in stone sores. So this was a guy who was dealing with leprosy. Even to describe Lazarus, there was, in verse 21, it says, as he laid there longing for scraps of the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sore. Listen, you got to be in pretty bad shape to lay at a rich man's gate hoping that you can get scraps, not food, not clothes, not shelter, scraps. And it's so bad that you are lying there and a dog can come and lick your sores. That is a disgusting picture. But that is how poor of a condition this man is in, that he's sitting there at this rich man's gate. In verse 22, it says, finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried, and his soul went to the place of the dead. There in torment, he saw Abraham in a far distance with Lazarus at his side. Now, the reason why I want to stop there and kind of give us some context, give us some understanding, that in this story, here's what Jesus is indicating. He's saying that one person was rich, one person had it made, he was even buried, he had a funeral, he went to hell. And then you got Lazarus, who was a poor man, who didn't have anything, who literally was dealing with illness and disease, and the dog was licking his sores, and he's lying there, did not have a funeral, was not buried, did not have the honor of that, but that he is not in hell, but yet he is in heaven. And so there's a split difference here that we see in the context. Now, do not get me wrong. This does not mean that if you are rich, you go to hell, and if you are poor, you go to heaven. That is not the context. That is not the case. The only way you get to heaven is by Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. He says he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And that's what Jesus says, right? So this is not a context of social economic status. So if you're here today and you have nothing, you're good. You're going to heaven if you believe in Jesus. And if you're here today and you got lots, you're good. You're going to heaven if you believe in Jesus. All right? We're good? We understand that? Amen. So here we go. We got this rich man and we got this poor man. One goes to heaven, one goes to hell. And so what does this teach about our purpose of understanding and answering the question, what happens when we die? If you're taking notes, if you remember one thing from today, remember this very, very simple statement is this, that an immediate eternity is everyone's reality. An immediate eternity is everyone's reality. See, eternity is what? Placed in your heart. According to Ecclesiastes 3, that God has placed in your heart the longing for something more, the longing for eternity. It is placed in your heart. Now listen, church, we will spend eternity somewhere. We will spend eternity somewhere. where? Now, Paul even says in 2 Corinthians, don't worry about turning there, just listen to these words. So we are always confident, even though that we, as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. So your earthly body, physically, we are not in the presence of God, per se, spiritually. He is here with us. We're two or three gather, amen. But then it says in verse 7, for we live by believing and not by seeing. Yes, we are fully confident and would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. So one day, when we are absent of this body, for those who believe in Jesus, have placed their faith and trust in Jesus, one day, when we are absent of this physical body, we'll be in the presence of the Lord. Our immediate eternity is a reality. Those who put their trust in Jesus, your immediate eternity is the reality of being in heaven with Jesus. The immediate eternity, for those who do not, is to be eternally separated from God forever and ever and ever, in a place called hell. So here's what Jesus is teaching. Here's what he's saying. You may come here today and you say, well, I don't believe that, Pastor Jake. I don't see that. I don't understand that. I don't like that. I don't like this concept of a heaven and a hell. We're at our church at Milestone, for myself and our other lead pastors and our staff, we believe what Jesus says. We believe what he has to say. And what he says is that an immediate eternity is everyone's reality. You're going to spend eternity somewhere. Eternity is placed in our hearts by God from the very beginning. We were created to live forever, eternally somewhere. Now, whether we choose Jesus or not depends on the place that we spend eternity. There's something special about waiting, longing for something better than what we have today. And that's what Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians. He's saying, like, one day, I'm not going to be in this physical body. One day, I'm going to be in the presence of God. Now, isn't that amazing to think one day, if for those who place your trust in Jesus, you're going to be with Jesus. You're going to be in the presence of Jesus. How awesome is that? How amazing will that be the one day that we get to do that? I actually got to spend some time with a guy yesterday, and I asked him if I could share a little bit about this. But just about a month ago, well, 50 days ago or so, he was feeling really bad one evening in his chest. He went to the hospital. He got to the hospital pretty much just in time, and he flatlined. His heart stopped beating. The people in the hospital, the nurses and the doctors, they did CPR and worked on him for 4 minutes. So technically, he was dead for 4 minutes. And they got him back, got a heartbeat. And I spent some time with him yesterday. And he didn't say, I went to heaven. He didn't say any of that. He didn't say, I saw a bright light. I didn't see Jesus. He didn't say any of that. But what he did say that I just thought was so intriguing, that is hope for me and hope for you, is that he said, I've never felt more peace and love than ever in my life. So if one thing is true, God's placed eternity in our heart, and immediate eternity is our reality in heaven or away from God in hell. That is the truth of where we're going one day, the eternal nature of who we are and God created our spirit to be. But just imagine to be in the presence of Jesus and love and peace like you can never imagine. How awesome will that be? To long for something more than what we have here today. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm like, oh, Jesus, it'd be good if I was no longer in this body dealing with this life, if I was in the presence of God. So you long for something. There's something great when something is coming. Let me help you illustrate this a little better. My wife is pregnant. Yay! Woo! Yes. Our children are 9 and 7. So now you're laughing because you know what I know. We're starting over again. Diapers, money, clothes, swings. We went to a baby store not too long ago, and I was like, whoa, this stuff is amazing. Technology is great. Even 7 years difference of babies, right? And price is different too. It's crazy. And you know, you're starting over again. And when you're pregnant or you've been pregnant before and you have children, and there's a lot of things that happen, right? There's a lot of stuff that goes on in your family. There's a lot of things that change. You know, we go to the doctor when you're pregnant. You go to the doctor like a lot, right? You take a lot, you do a lot of tests. They want to make sure everything is good. You go to the doctor. And I don't know about how you've experienced, but a lot of times when you go to the doctor and you're pregnant and you go in and you say like, and of course I have no experience with this. I'm going on a third party, all right? When you go in and you're like, oh, my knees ache. What do they say? Well, it's because you're pregnant. Oh, my back. Well, you're just pregnant. You know, I've been having heartburn. You're pregnant. You know, you're dealing with all my hair. It's all my, oh, you're pregnant. You know, and like for some reason, doctors always want to give these excuses that it's you're pregnant. And that's the case. For me, I'm like, I want some answers. Like, tell me what's going on. Why does my knee, what's happening, right? Like, I want some answers. And in another case, whenever I was a kid, I had really bad eyesight when I was little. And I remember looking at the dry erase board, and I was like, I can't see nothing. I went home and told my dad, like, I can't see nothing. I probably need some glasses. He said, rub some dirt in it. It'll be all right. That's what dads do, right? Like, it'll be all right. Just rub some dirt in it. And he understood. There's something that needed to happen. And there was an issue, but he just kind of skated over it, kind of like doctors do with pregnancy. You know, you got food cravings, right? You're like craving weird things like I'm pregnant, right? You know, you're dealing with morning sickness. Oh, it's just the reality. You're going to throw up all the time, right? Congratulations, you're pregnant, right? You're moody all the time. Anybody ever been moody when you're pregnant, wives? Nobody raise your hand. Okay, guys, was your wife moody whenever they're pregnant? Okay, you're smart because you didn't raise your hand. Some people are not really this smart in here. But you tell all these doctors these things because you're concerned, right? But then the doctor tells you it's because you're pregnant. You know, I think that sometimes if my wife went into the doctor this week and was missing a couple fingers and a couple toes, they'd say, it's okay, you're pregnant. But you deal with these things. Baby shower. Listen, guys, you don't go to baby showers, right? But you do when your wife is pregnant. You know, you paint baby rooms and you buy diapers and you do all of these things. Listen, things change when you're dealing with motherhood. You're dealing with pregnancy and parenting. Why? Because a baby is coming. Because you know something is coming that's going to change. So guess what? It's okay to deal with morning sickness. I know it's not ideal. You don't love it, but it's okay. It's okay, guys, to deal with a moody pregnant wife because something better is coming. It's okay to deal with all the frustrations and the knee pain and all of these things. It's okay. Why? Because you know something better is on its way. It's kind of like that with heaven. Like, I can deal with the frustrations of this world. I can deal with the difficult circumstances of today. I can deal with people in church, like, saying things about me. They don't like me. They don't say, you know, I can deal with those things. You know why? Because one day, because eternity is placed in my heart, one day I'm going to spend an immediate eternity that is my reality with Jesus Christ. I'm okay with all of those things. Mamas, you're okay with pregnancy issues because your baby is coming. And I'm okay because I know Jesus is coming. There is an immediate eternity that is placed in our hearts because God created us that way. Imagine how worth it is. Worth it. Our little baby is going to be a boy. I don't have a name yet, but just imagine how worth it. It is to hold that little baby boy in your arms. Mamas, when you held your babies for the very first, how worth it was. You could deal with anything because of that precious little moment. I can deal with anything this side of heaven because I know what is coming. Because an immediate eternity is my reality. An immediate eternity is your reality. It is what we're going to experience in our life. We can endure this life because there is a better day coming, because this place is not my home. As Paul said, this isn't all that there is. This is not all to life. Jesus is coming. We're going to encounter him one day. Now, sometimes we have differing viewpoints, right? And we don't always understand everything. That's okay. It's okay to be a little confused about faith. It's okay to be a little confused about the things of God. It's okay to be confused about eternity and what that really looks like. It's okay. But understand one thing. If you don't get anything, that immediate eternity is your reality. What are you going to do with it? Now, some people in some contexts and some cultures, they view things a little bit differently. And one of those things is that you have to make payment for your sin. You have to make payment for all the wrong that you did. You know, maybe you weren't holy. Maybe you weren't good enough to get in heaven. But if you made payment through refining fire, if you made payment through time, then you can maybe get into heaven. And that's not the context that Jesus is sharing. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what he's saying. We do not have to go through a refining fire. We do not have to go through a process. Because Jesus makes us holy. He's the one who died for our sins. Jesus suffered so that I don't have to. Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave. He defeated sin so that I don't have to suffer in my sin. 1 Peter 3:18 said that Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. How many of you are just glad that Jesus died for your sins? How many of you glad that Jesus took upon himself the suffering of this world for you? For me? How awesome is that? That's what he did. And so guess what? For those that maybe have differing viewpoints, some confusion, that's okay. It's all right. But guess what? Jesus said he died for our sins once and for all. that he is the one who suffered. He is the one who did that, that took that idea upon suffering upon himself for our sins. And I believe that Jesus didn't go through all of that so that I would have to go through it as well. I also believe that in what I received from the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, that was more than enough to cover my sins. That was more than enough to make a way for me so that I don't have to suffer because Christ paid it all. Some of you, when I say Christ paid it all, you think of the old hymn, right? You're like, Jesus paid it all, right? Though I sin, my sin has left a crimson stain. He washes me white as snow. Like, that's the truth of what Jesus has to say. In Ephesians 2, don't turn there with me, but just listen to these words. Ephesians 2 in verses 8 and 9 says this, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for those for good things that we have done. So none of us can boast about it. I love this verse because it helps me understand tomorrow. It helps me understand eternity, that God saved you by his grace. You did not deserve it, but yet he gave it to you. He demonstrated his love for you, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for you, as Romans 5:8 says to us. And so God gives us grace and saves us even though we don't deserve it. But this word here, when it said, when you believed, that in that context, in that verse, here is what it means. It means, I am putting complete trust in Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you put complete trust in Jesus. Not when you walked an aisle, when you filled out a card, when you said a little prayer because your friends were doing it, when you raised a hand because you were looking around one day and you're peeking at church one Sunday evening, you know. And that's not what it says. It says when you place complete trust in Jesus. I know that my eternity is an immediate reality in heaven with him because I have believed with complete trust. Now do me a favor. Just do me a favor in your seats real quick. Lift your feet up off of the floor. Both of them. Some of you are like, ab workout, right? But when you lift your feet up off of the floor, what you're saying is, I actually believe that this chair is going to hold me. Because when your feet are on the ground, you can kind of catch yourself a little bit. You can kind of stabilize. But once you put your feet up, guess what? There is complete trust on that chair. There's complete belief that that chair is not going to fall. That's different than just believing, because what the Word of God says is that even the demons believe in Jesus. So you can believe in God, you can believe in things, you can believe in Jesus, but until you put your complete trust in him, your immediate eternity is a reality separated from God. So God saved you by his grace when you put your complete trust in him. Now, guess what that means? It means you can't take credit for that. It is a gift from God. It is something that you cannot take credit for. So when somebody gives you a gift, you can refuse that gift, right? Amen? But there is nothing you can do to pay for that gift. You may try to, but if you receive a gift, you cannot pay for it. You can't be good enough for it. You just take it. So either you accept it and it is a part of your reality, or you refuse it. And that's what we do with Jesus. We refuse him. But Jesus, it is Jesus alone. So God saved you by his grace when you put your complete trust in him. You can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward. You didn't do good enough. You didn't show up 3 Sundays in a row. So God loves you more now than he loved you before. It is not a reward for your goodness or your good things, so that none of us can boast about it. I can't stand up here and tell you that God is good in my life and things are good in my life and God has to save me because I earned it. I can stand up here and say that to you because I don't deserve it. That is my immediate reality. Salvation is a gift from God. We are clothed in his righteousness. We are clothed in the gift. We are free in this gift. We are loved in this gift. We are forgiven in this gift. And there is nothing that we can do to take credit for what Jesus did for us on the cross at a place called Calvary, shedding his blood. There's nothing we can do. We can either accept it or we can deny it. But an immediate reality, or eternity, is your reality. We get one shot at this life. You may get a lot of chances at the things you do, but you get one shot at this life. You get one shot at making a difference. My immediate hope is in Jesus. So why, as we close, why long for this life when you can live for something better? Listen, this is what is most important. When we realize that there is something better, it changes what I live for. when I realize that there is hope in eternity, when I realize there is heaven, when I realize there's presence of God, when there's love and peace like never, ever before, when I realize that, I will begin to live for something so much greater or different than what I could ever do before. Now, why is that important? Because if you go back, and don't do it now, but go back in Luke chapter 16 and read about the story. The rich man who had it all, in hell, tormented, he begs them to go back and tell his family and friends so that he don't have to experience the same. They don't have to experience the same thing that he's experiencing. Isn't that the truth of the reality of separating from God? Is that would you not want all of your family and all of your friends and all of your church and all of your school and all of your community and everybody you know that without a shadow of a doubt that their immediate eternity is their reality in heaven with Jesus because they placed their trust in him, completely believed in him? Wouldn't you want everybody to know that? If you are experiencing what the rich man was experiencing in hell, separated from God, separated from love, separated from peace, you would do everything you could do to want your family to not experience that. But why on this side of heaven do we have a hard time expressing that? Why is it that we have a hard time sharing our story, have a hard time sharing faith, having a spiritual conversation with everybody? We should have nothing but passion to share Jesus with people because we know that our eternity is an immediate reality. And if it is not with Jesus, it is separated from God. Would you do me a favor, church, just close your eyes, bow your heads as we just take a moment to respond. Each week we just we take a second, a song, to worship and to praise God because he's worthy, first of all. But to just take a moment to just evaluate our own hearts. So I don't know where you are spiritually. I don't know how things have been going for you. And when it comes to the things of God, I don't know how it's been going for you when it comes to religion, when it comes to church, when it comes to faith, the Bible, prayer. I don't know about that in your life. But what I can tell you is what Jesus says. And I can tell you what I've experienced. And I know one thing to be extremely true is that one day when we're no longer a part of this earthly body, that we're going to live on forever in one of two places, either in heaven or separated from God in hell. And I want to tell you today, church, that if you're here today and you do not have the hope and the trust that Jesus is your eternal Savior, that you're going to spend eternity in heaven with him today, please do not leave here without making a commitment to him as your Savior. God saved us by his grace when we put our complete trust in him. And so maybe you're here today and you kind of did what I said a little while ago. You've walked an aisle, you prayed a prayer, you filled out a card, you raised a hand, you kind of did that religious church thing, but you never encountered a relationship with Jesus. You never said, Jesus, there is nothing else in this world that I need but you to give me fulfillment, to give me hope. Jesus, there's nothing else that can give me the feeling of the void in my life. There's nothing. You've never entered into an intimate relationship with Jesus. Complete control of your life. The Lord of your life, right where you are. The one thing I love about God is that he's not dependent upon this building, these four walls, this place, not even our church. People all over this world hearing the good news of Jesus can enter into a relationship with him. It's not about an altar that's a part of sacrifice, that's a part of humility, it's a part of who we are and what we believe, but it's not about that. It's about this intimate personal relationship that you enter into with Jesus Christ, and you can do that right where you are. You don't have to get up. You don't have to raise your hand here this morning. But if that's you and you've been struggling with this thing called religion and you just don't know what tomorrow holds, but the word of God today has made you understand that there's something greater and you want that to be with Jesus and that the way and the truth and the life is Jesus. And there's no other way here today that you can come into the heavenly place and be with God unless it's through Jesus. So right where you are, you can just pray, and it might be a prayer just like this. God, I'm a sinner. I may not even understand what that really means here today, God, but I've fallen short of you. I've made so many mistakes, God. I've been messed up. But here today, I realize that I need you as my Savior, that only your death, burial, and resurrection can take my place, that I deserve to die because of my sin. But you saved me from that death. You give me life. You give me hope. And I ask that you'd be the Lord of my life here today. Change me. Transform me. If that's you and you make that commitment and you pray that prayer and you honestly mean it, not because somebody asked you to, not because it'll make your mama feel good or your friends or your wife or somebody else, your husband, but really because you mean it. If you pray that prayer and you truly, honestly mean it, the Word of God says that God, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins. This is a gift, and we get to hold on to eternity in heaven. Maybe you're here today and you're a Christian, you believe in Jesus, you've been doing pretty good, things are, but you know what? There's some battles, some doubts, some struggles. Right where you are, when we pray, I just want to ask, would you just do me a favor and just beg God, plead with God, ask Him to do something miraculous in your life? I believe He'll do it. I believe He'll do some things and help you reveal some things, help you understand some things that you can grow closer to Him than ever before. Maybe here today, the challenge that you need is just to remember that eternity has been placed in your heart, that you will live forever. And amen, thank you, God, that you have hope in Jesus. And what we've got to do with that, church, is take that to the world. Share that hope with other people. Because we don't want to one day be in the rich man's place and be begging that his family not experience the same thing. Your family, your friends, your coworkers, your schoolmates, all the, we don't want to be in that place. So today we're going to commit to doing everything we can to making sure that everybody around us knows the hope in Jesus. Father, you are so worthy of this time. You're so worthy of us sharing your word and to receive the glory from it. This time as we pray and we just think about how powerful your name is. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's all we need to do is just call on the name of Jesus. Thank you. Lord, as people are making commitments, challenges this morning, we just pray that you'd speak clearly to our hearts that we may understand that you want more for us. God, we're so thankful that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.